Now let's look at Gospel chapter 15. And we're turning back to consider tonight for the second time the great parables of repentance in Luke chapter 15. Last time we were in this a fortnight ago, I tried in some way to stress the fact that repentance, of course, is the theme running through the three parables in this chapter. I'm not only stressing the fact that that is the theme of the Saviour's sermon, but it is something which is emphasized with urgency. That's the first thing that strikes us here. The absolute urgency of repentance. Men are in need of repentance, as these portions tell us, because they are lost. And the Lord figures that in three ways. He speaks about the lost sheep. He speaks about the lost silver. And of course, that best known parable, the parable of the prodigal, he speaks about the lost son. And time and time and time again, in different ways, under different symbols, by different illustrations, the Lord shows us that we by nature are lost. People that are born into the world by natural generation are not born saved. They are born lost. They are born without God, the Bible says, without Christ, and without hope in this world. And men are lost because of their disobedience, and also because they have refused personally his authority over them. They're not lost because God has made a mistake. They're lost because by nature they have chosen to be lost. And the great tragedy is this, that millions out of ignorance, or because they have refused the Son of God for so long, have little, if any, sense of their true condition or danger. Sinners, even in the service this evening, are in desperate need of a resurrected, of an awakened conscience. I read this some time ago in the column called Better Living by an American writer. He said, to feel no pain would be very dangerous. You could cut off a finger or char your flesh without noticing it. And it is just as dangerous to feel no pain in your conscience. That kind of pain is a warning too. For a tender conscience is as vital as a fire alarm, and you need it a lot more often. Never a truer word was spoken. And men will never be brought to the place of repentance or of faith. They will never be saved unless they first learn in their innermost conscience that they are lost, that their salvation is therefore the most urgent of all matters to them. And we want, in light of that, to beware of any system of thought that plays down sin, that injures conscience, and that blinds men to their need of repentance. And the tragedy is this, that there are, and there have been for many years, many systems of thought which do just that. And we're not just talking about vain philosophies of secular people or scholars in the world. We're talking about churchmen. Quite often it's the case that it's the churchman, the preacher, who plays up or who preaches up a system of thought that plays down the importance of sin and the necessity, the seriousness of sin and the necessity for repentance. The classic example, of course, in England is the infamous Leslie B. Weatherhead. He was the head of the Methodist Conference. And he said this in his blasphemous book called The Christian Agnostic. He said, I have excluded the idea of the fall of man. Adam's fall fits into no historical calendar. He describes our first parents as mythical ancestors. And he says this, worst of all, Paul's words that through one man sin entered into the world and death by sin can be dismissed as nonsense. And of course, Leslie Weatherhead, though he's dead and gone, the influence of Leslie Weatherhead lives on like an enduring poison. And there are other poisons that come from the mouths and the tongues of other poison preachers. And they play down the seriousness or the urgency of repentance. You play down sin, you'll make men forget about their need of repentance. And then let me emphasize one more, that sin is a matter of fact. Sin is not a conjecture. It is a matter of fact. Here's how the Bible puts it. It says in no uncertain terms in that well-known verse in Romans 3, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And that's not so much the word of Paul who wrote it, it's the word of God who gave that word to Paul to write in the first place. The Bible says, does not it, all Scripture is given by divine inspiration. This is a God-breathed message. This is a God-breathed truth. This is an inspired revelation. This is a matter of fact, therefore. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And because of that, every person in this meeting and every person the wide world over are in need of divine mercy and grace. Repentance and faith are urgent and necessary. But as well as the urgency of repentance, these parables teach us in the most wonderful way the sovereignty of God in repentance. Thank God, what we need, God can give it. What we need, God has supplied in the gospel of free grace. What we need, we can have tonight by calling on the name of that wonderful, gracious, patient and long-suffering God. And that's the point I want to emphasize tonight in this second message in this chapter. I want to talk to you about the sovereignty of God in repentance. Now you'll notice as you read through the portion again that in each part of this sermon there's not only reference to things lost, there are references to things that are sought and things that are found. The shepherd sought and found the lost sheep. The woman in the second parable, she sought and found the lost coin. The prodigal was sought and found by his father's undying and far-reaching compassion. And you'll note that none of those things that were lost had actually the instinct to return to the place of safety. The little sheep who had wandered astray into a faraway land over the mountains and hills, it didn't automatically go into reverse gear and return home. The coin didn't roll back into the woman's hand, and the son, apart from the father's love for him, didn't return home either. None of the things that were lost in any of the parables had the instinct to return to the place of safety. The sheep in the first story would have remained long off from the fold. The sheep would have continued to wander, perhaps even to the point of death, had not the shepherd took it upon himself by his own free will to go out and look for that lost sheep. In the second story, had the woman not cared enough, she would have not have made the strenuous efforts that she made to find the lost coin. And in the last parable, if the father had not loved his young son when he was at home, he would not have had cause to return from the far country and to ask for forgiveness. And so you see, throughout this sermon of Christ, the credit for the finding, the credit for the recovery of the lost articles, is given here entirely, not to the articles itself, but to the one that did the searching and the seeking. We look at the shepherd again, we think of his self-sacrifice. We think of his determination. We think of his wonderful perseverance. It says, he sought that sheep until he found it. He didn't give up when the first obstacle came in his way. Whatever obstacles there were in his way, he negotiated them, he got round them, he got over them, he removed them, if you like, and he found the sheep at last that had been lost. The woman in the second part of the story was also careful and painstaking in her work. She was meticulous around the home until she had found that little coin that had rolled out of sight, and she found it. And the father in the third part was patient, he was long suffering, and he waited with confident hope for his boy to return. When the boy returned, it wasn't so much a surprise to his father. It was a delight because he had been waiting in eager anticipation and in confident hope. And let me try and apply that to Christians. Because we can say by all of these that there are examples here or illustrations for us, lessons for us on evangelism. You know, many modern evangelists are not like the people in this parable that did the seeking or the searching. Many modern evangelists are only after their people for what they can get out of their people. That's why we have what's called the prosperity gospel or the prosperity evangelist. People are just a means to an end, just like God is a means to an end to them. But true evangelists, true ministers, true preachers really do care for the souls of men. I heard a story, read a story some time ago. I think it was about the great Robert Murray McShane of Scotland. And he woke one morning from his sleep. And when he met his friend, he said, "You know, I don't know if you felt it, but I felt," he said, I could hear the tramp of Christless millions, Christless souls on the road to hell. I could hear it, and it was awful." He was a man who cared for the souls of men. But of course, the chief application here, of course, is not really in relationship to evangelism. And after all, the evangelist is not the sovereign one. He's only the communicator of the message of sovereign grace. And therefore, it's to the sovereignty of God that we focus our attention this afternoon. That's what we want to think about today, the sovereignty of God and salvation. And I would have you to know here, first of all, that the first parable teaches the sovereignty of God the Son in salvation. What is the person who's mentioned as being the seeker in the first part, the first parable? It's the shepherd. And isn't that the figure under which Jesus is known throughout the whole of the Bible? See, the psalmist in Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And of course, Jesus takes that title to himself in John 10. He says, "I am the good shepherd." What does the good shepherd do? The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He says again in the inspired record of the New Testament, the Lord is described as the great shepherd of the sheep. We're told about him in 1 Peter chapter 5 that he is the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the seeker after souls. In Matthew 18, where we first read the parable of the lost sheep, here's how Jesus again speaks about himself. He says, "For the Son of Man is come," listen, "to seek and to save that which was lost." So in the first parable, in Luke 15, the Son of God is the sovereign seeker. He's the sovereign seeker. I'm just referring back again to Matthew 18, the first time the parable of the lost sheep is given. Here's how Jesus describes his efforts. He says to the people around him, "How think ye, if a man of 100 sheep, one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray?" Here there's that detail given of how the shepherd puts his very life on the line by leaving the place of safety. By not only leaving the place of safety, but by going alone, without any additional help, across the rugged terrain, over the mountains, regardless of the enemies that might be there, regardless of the ravenous animals that might be around, regardless of any robbers that might be hiding by the way. He's the one that makes the effort. And had the shepherd in the parable not made the effort, the sheep would not have been saved. And my friend, that's exactly how it is in the gospel. It's not the effort of man that saves him. Had it not been for the effort of the Son of God and what he did when he lived for us and when he died for us upon the cross of Calvary and when he shed his precious blood, we could never have been saved, no matter how hard we think we could have tried to save ourselves. Except Jesus Christ lived for us. Except God the Son in human form dies for us. Except God incarnate lays down his life for us. Except he die, it were better for us that we had never been born. In the last part of Jesus' sermon in Luke 15, of course, it's the Father that's mentioned, isn't it? And that is typical to us this afternoon, God the Father. Do you ever think about God the Father as a seeker after souls? Jesus said it's like that in John 4. He comes to a woman, the woman of Samaria, she's known. A woman of ill repute and notorious lifestyle. And in one sense, it's God the Son that is seeking her. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that's after her. In fact, in some sense, he goes out of his way for that one soul. The Bible says, "For he must needs go through Samaria." And yet, while it's the Son seeking, there's also God the Father seeking, if you read John chapter 4. John chapter 4, Jesus says regarding true worshippers, listen to this. This is his word to the woman that's lost. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. My friend, it's not just God the Son who's seeking after your soul this afternoon. It is God the Father who's seeking you through his Son this afternoon. And Jesus says again, speaking of the divine unity of purpose, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now here's an important detail. The prodigal's father, didn't go into the far country, but neither did he give up on him. He saw them in this sense, that he kept his eyes peeled for his son's return. In fact, he was always seeking him, even when he was at home. He always had his best interests at heart before even the child wandered. He did everything when his son was at home to let him know that he was loved, to win his heart's affections, and to prove to him that he knew his need better than he did. And he had good things laid up for him in store against the future. Now here's the point, and it's very, very important. While in one sense it's God the Son that brings men to repentance by his work, God the Father also brings men to repentance. God the Father seeks men through his Son, who is equal with him. You remember what Jesus said to Thomas? Or was it Philip? Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Philip was looking for some soul satisfaction, some peace and rest. He says, Lord, show us the Father and sufficeth us. Jesus says, he that seen me hath seen the Father. Yes, men are brought to repentance because the Father seeks them, as well as because God the Son is seeking them. Then again, when we turn to the second parable of the lost coin, that is, we see a picture of God the Holy Ghost in seeking sinners. Sinners are brought to repentance through God the Father and through God the Son, but also through God the Holy Ghost, whose work and interest in the salvation of sinners is spoken about here in type or in picture form in the second parable of the lost silver. Now I just want you to try and think this afternoon about the effort that the lady made in this second parable to recover her lost money. You will know that Eastern homes were made in such a way that the light and the heat of the sun would be kept out as much as possible. Where there were windows, those windows quite often would be partly covered, at least in lattice work. And so the rooms were dark even when the sun was shining. And things that were lost during the day, well, it would require the light of a candle to find them, even during the day. And you know what that light speaks to us of? It speaks to us about the truth. It speaks to us about the truth of the Bible. Who is given the truth of the Bible, by which truth alone we can be saved? It is none other than God the Holy Ghost. And when we have the record of God the Father's love in the Gospels, and the record of God the Son's love in seeking us in the Gospels, it comes to us through no less a person than the third person of the adorable Trinity, God the Holy Ghost. He is the inspirer of this page, and in that sense he is the seeker after sinners as well. The light speaks of the truth, which the Holy Ghost himself not only has given on the page, but which he himself actually carries to the very hearts of men, to the innermost recesses and darkest corners of a man's soul, to discover to that man what he is, where he is, and what he would become if it's not apart from the purposes and the intervention of divine grace. And you know, the sweeping of the house by the woman to find the coin is a picture of the Spirit's work too. The Spirit turns the soul, he turns the life sometimes up and down. It is his disturbance of the dead dust of settled opinions and practices that brings men to Christ. And just as the woman found the coin, the Holy Ghost finds sinners and he brings them to repentance. And I tell you this afternoon in the authority of this book, if it were not for the work of God the Holy Ghost, none of us here would ever know or feel how much God the Father loves us and what God the Son did to save us. I think there's one other thing worth mentioning here, and it's this. None of those things that were sought for in these parables in vain. Remember that. None of the things that were sought for in vain. When the woman sought for the coin, she found it. When the shepherd sought for the sheep, he found it. When the father looked for his son to return, his son returned. None of the things that were sought in the parables were sought in vain. And it's again the same in the gospel, you know. God has never searched, thank God, God has never searched, he's never engaged in any activity which has been fruitless. God can't do that because he is God. God has never searched for anyone in vain, nor, thank God, can he lose any he finds. Once the sheep was found, it was found for good. Once the coin was found in this parable, it was found for good. Once the son returned home, he returned home safe and sound. And the rejoicing only began because he was home, hallelujah, for good. Now here's the sovereignty of God and salvation. In the sovereignty of divine grace, we have the very thing which distinguishes the Christian gospel from the false religions of man's making. Worldly religion, and indeed sometimes modern evangelism, begins with man seeking after God. And it gives the impression that the Almighty is under obligation to bless that man. But Christianity begins with God himself. It begins with God seeking men. And for that, we are ever under obligation to receive his love, to believe his love, to acknowledge his love, and we owe to him a debt of eternal gratitude. We will ever be under obligation to God because his grace is sovereign grace. As one man has rightly put it, he said, repentance and faith are graces we have received, not goals we have achieved. Repentance and faith are graces we receive, not goals we have achieved. There's something else. God's sovereignty in bringing men to repentance, or should I put it like this, repentance to men, is a great encouragement to those that pray for the conversion of sinners. Now, there are many Christians in this meeting today, and I know you all, you're all praying for somebody to be saved. Perhaps a neighbour, perhaps a friend, maybe a brother, maybe a mother, maybe a father, a sister, a grandparent perhaps, or maybe grandparents praying for the salvation of grandchildren, and so on. You've been praying for somebody that you love. And the longer you pray for them, it seems so frustrating because it seems that even today they're further and further and further away from God than they've ever been. Seems to be no change at all whatsoever. The message of the gospel, your testimony to them, just washes over their head completely. Just goes. And you're almost ready. We all have to confess this. I have to confess that too. We're almost ready to give up on people and say it's no good. God's not going to save them. Why should I pray any longer? Why should I be earnest any longer? Love is wasted. Prayer is wasted. Evangelism, testimony is wasted. My dear Christian friend, don't you ever give up on sinners. You have this sovereign promise of a God of sovereign grace and dynamic. It tells you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. That's God's promise. It's a sovereign promise. And my friend this afternoon that complains why God hasn't answered your prayer, remember this, that you know something yourself of sovereign grace. Those of you that are saved, you know something of God's sovereign power and persistence because you didn't repent and believe the gospel the first time you heard it. And God had to keep seeking you until he found you. And as God didn't give up on you, don't you give up on others. Then when we think about the sovereignty of God and salvation or repentance, we should never give up praying for others. Never give up praying at all. Remember this. I thought C.S. Lewis put it brilliantly when he said this. If God is determined to get anybody, if God is determined to get anybody, they will never get away from him. Here's another application. God's sovereignty and salvation inspires evangelism. You know, when we think about all that we've thought about this afternoon, there's something that is directly implied, and it's implied here that when the gospel of sovereign grace is preached, results will follow. People are craving results, and we could get results in this church overnight. Somebody said to me, why don't you call somebody like Cliff Richard to come and have a jazzy gospel evening praise, something like that, or some other well-known figure in the popular religious world. We could get that, and then you could preach, call, have an altar call and keep on calling people until they feel obliged to come to the front. And you could say, look at the results, wonderful results. You don't need that to bring about right results. Results will follow when you preach the gospel of sovereign grace. But as men are saved because God refuses to give up seeking, it is the preacher's business to preach the word of this God with earnestness, with care. Not for the consequences, not for the sacrifices that are involved in being faithful in preaching this gospel, but he must show, not only by what he preaches, but also by the way in which he preaches, just how serious God is and how ready he is to do helpless sinners good. If God is earnest in seeking, then those that preach this God and this grace of this God must be earnest in preaching too. This inspires evangelism, the sovereignty of God. Yes, and something more. God's sovereignty and salvation is every reason why sinners should come to him today. Do not wait, my friend, until you feel you have mended your ways. As a matter of fact, before God, you can never change your heart. You can never change your standing before this God who is thrice holy. You can never save yourself. You can never mend your ways. But I tell you this afternoon, you can come to Christ, and Jesus Christ can save you. This passage is all about somebody else doing the saving. The shepherd saved the sheep. The woman saved the silver. The father saved the son. And God Almighty, in his three persons, God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Ghost, seeks and saves those that call upon his name. And indeed, if you're going to be saved, you must come to this God of sovereign grace today. Yea, now. Nor should you ever wait to receive the gift of repentance because of some mistaken notion that you have, that if God is sovereign, then que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. And you can therefore live as long as you like without Jesus Christ and you'll still be saved. No, you won't. No, you won't. You see, in this parable, all those things that were sought and found in the time of the seeker. And if you're going to be saved, you've got to be saved in God's time. You've got to be saved in God's way. And he says this, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. When may God be found? He can be found when the gospel is preached. It's then that he draws near to sinners. It's then that he tells them that he's seeking them. It's then that he leaves himself open to save them. It's then that he promises, only then that he promises that he'll do them good if they come to him. Seek ye the Lord, says the Bible, while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. We've seen the sovereignty of God here displayed in the seeking and displayed in the success, but there's also the sovereign song of God here as well, with which we finish. You know how each of these parables finishes? It finishes on a happy note. In fact, if you look at it carefully, you only notice when we were reading this earlier, it's joy the whole way through. The shepherd doesn't just rejoice with the sheep that was lost, or for the sheep that was lost, when he gets back home with the sheep. He, as soon as he finds it, he rejoices. And then when the woman finds the coin, she calls her neighbours and friends. She says, come, look, I found the thing that was lost. I found the silver. And then when the father says, he says, put on the fatted calf. Lay it up. Lay on a feast. My son, which was dead, is alive again. And the Bible says, they began to be merry. They began to rejoice. Whose joy is depicted here in the application of these parables? Well, it's the joy of God, isn't it? The father, the shepherd sought and found. The shepherd was the first to rejoice. You know, it thrills the heart of Jesus Christ when he finds sinners and sinners return to him. I believe that we're preaching the gospel not of a dour God or a hard-hearted or heavy-hearted God, but a God whose heart is full and a God whose heart is bubbling over with satisfaction and joy that is literally seen by his friends in heaven. Likewise, says Jesus at the end of the first parable, likewise I say to you, in heaven there shall be joy over one sinner that repenteth. Then we have not only the Son's joy, we have the Spirit's joy. Remember, the woman here is a symbol of the Spirit and the Spirit searching.
And when she found the coin, she did the same. She said, "Rejoice with me." And the father says the same when his son returns, and he wants everybody to know it and share in his happiness. Jesus said there's joy in heaven amongst the presence of the angels of God. That's the saints that rejoice, as well as the angels that rejoice. There's the penitent that rejoices at the end of the sermon. The young man that returns home in his rags and ruin, he's fine, he's safe, he knows it all is well. He's happy. You can see the smile on his face as his father runs to embrace him and says all is forgiven and forgotten. And as he confesses his sin to God as well as to his father, he knows that he's right with his maker as well as right with his father. There's a community of joy in these parables which is told large and unmistakably. And what happens down here registers in heaven, and those that are there know it. There's a joy in repentance, and dear sinner, this afternoon you'll never find that joy yourself unless you come to Jesus Christ. He bids you come, he tells you come, he says, "Whosoever shall call on the name," call on the name of the seeking God, call on the name of the sovereign God, and he will certainly find you, and he will certainly save you, and you'll be his forevermore. May the Lord bless his word for Jesus' sake.